I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Proverbs. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we've been working through the book of Ephesians. And then when we get to the end of a section, we've been picking up on Proverbs. So as I promised, we'd get back to Proverbs. And we're in Proverbs chapter 3. And I'd like to actually read the whole chapter. 35 verses, but I'll only focus on verse 13 through to verse 35, verse 13 through to verse 20 this morning, and then verse 21 through to verse 35, Lord willing, in the afternoon. So please follow with me. This is an important chapter in the book of Proverbs, and I start from verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. Verse 21, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so there will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it," when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scriptures. Please pray with me again. Our Father, we thank you for this chapter in the book of Proverbs, and we would ask for your Spirit to instruct our hearts. We would pray for you to open our eyes, to enlarge our hearts, that we may run in the way of your commands. We would pray that we would see Christ, who is the fulfillment of all of these things, and that we would live in response to Christ in faithfulness to your commands. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned to you, we are looking at verse 13 through to verse 20 this morning. And if you look at your bulletin, you'll notice I do have an outline for you. So that may help you as we work through these verses. But the title of the message this morning is A Hymn to Wisdom. A Hymn to Wisdom. I wonder if I mention the word happiness to you, what comes into your mind? I'm almost certain that when I use the word happiness, pleasant things come to your mind. Because happiness speaks of pleasant things, doesn't it? Happiness is something that every human being pursues. No one desires to be miserable, unless there's something wrong with them. But no one desires to be miserable. All of us have a deep innate desire to be happy. In fact, the pursuit of happiness is enshrined in our Declaration of Independence. We read these words exactly. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So there we have it enshrined in our Declaration of Independence. Happiness is central to the desire of every human being. We all want to be happy. In fact, that's what we spend our lives pursuing, happiness. People do things because they think it's going to bring them happiness. Now, folks, I begin with that because that is how Solomon begins this next section. He begins with the word happiness. Happy. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. But let me remind you, just briefly, that this section is preceded by a section where Solomon is setting before his son the superiority, the excellence of wisdom. And he began with some imperative, some admonition, some encouragement, some exhortations. Forget not. Verse 1 to 2, he begins with. Verse 3 to 4, let not. Verse 5 to 6, trust and lean not. Verse 7 to 8, be not. Verse 9 to 10, honor and hoard not. And then he concludes from verse 11 and, or in verse 11 and 12, with a final exhortation to his son that his discipline, or the discipline of God, is valid and necessary as an expression of the love of the Father to his son for his good. And then we come to this section from verse 13. And really what verse 13 through to verse 20 is, in fact the rest of the chapter, is really a restatement of what he's already said. But he changes its form. He moves away from imperatives and he gives it now to us in a poetic form. But more than just like a poetic form, he actually gives these instructions to us almost like the Beatitudes are given. Blessed, happy, blessed are those who do this. Blessed are those who do that. And then in verse 21 to 35, he continues with the admonitions and the imperative. But these verses, verses 13, particularly verses 13 to verses 18, that's the poetic section. They are refreshing. They are written to us in a poetic, chiastic way to bring to bear upon our souls the wonder, the beauty, the splendor of wisdom. And then verses 19 and 20 are like a hinge that connect us to the next section. So let's look at this passage. And let's look at this passage and ask ourselves the question, do you really want to be happy? Maybe it might surprise you that God actually wants you to be happy. But here's the important truth to that happiness. The only way you as a human being will ever be happy is by being in a right relationship with the God who created you, with the God who formed you for His glory. Your happiness cannot be separated from the role and the purpose for which God called you, to glorify Him and to magnify Him. Your happiness is not found in anything in and of yourself. It is found as you look away from yourself to the God who created you. So, the first thing I want to set before you in the light of what I've just said is the value of wisdom to man or to Adam. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Now, as I said, the word happiness can also be translated blessed. Remember when Jesus began His beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the same word. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Same word. Blessed. Happy. Solomon states here, our happiness as God's creature, as God's creation, is inextricably linked to finding wisdom and knowledge. More specifically, wisdom and knowledge as it pertains to understanding who God is. And the beatitude that He sets before us is very practical. It has great reward. It promises great reward. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's written, when Solomon says happy, it's almost as though he's shouting it. Happy is the man who gains this wisdom. That man is blessed. That man is blessed. Now, it is helpful for us to understand. We don't see it here, but it is helpful for us to understand how precious, how blessed we are to have this knowledge of God, in contrast to not having this knowledge of God. When our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6 verse 20 gives the beatitude, He begins by saying, blessed, blessed, blessed. And then He goes on and He says, woe, woe, woe. Blessed are if you do this, blessed are if you do that, blessed are if you do that. Woe, woe, woe if you don't do this. And folks, we cannot understand the preciousness of knowing God without understanding something of the fact that if we don't know God, there are great curses, there are great woes that come upon us. And the use of happy and woe really may have originated in attempts to instruct children on the beneficial or harmful results of good and bad conduct. So remember, this is a father speaking to his son. And he is saying, happy are those who do this. Blessed are those who do this. Woe, woe, trouble to those who do the other. Solomon is setting before us this contrast, and he's got to this blessed part. This is what happiness looks like. This is what, you want to know happiness? This is what it looks like. Now let me also say, the typical emphasis of a beatitude or a blessing or an exhortation to mercy and happiness, as we see it here and elsewhere, is really based on the relationship between wise conduct and the happy outcome. In other words, you will be happy if you do this, but woe if you do that. Blessing, the happiness that comes from wisdom, is if you follow its path, if you lay hold of it, if you pursue it, if you apply it. And folks, what do we see here in verses 13 through to 20? The first thing we see the value of wisdom to both man and God. And then the importance of finding and gaining and obtaining wisdom and laying hold of wisdom and holding her fast and guarding her. All of these elements are part of being happy. Well, let me ask a very obvious question, because if you haven't been with us in Proverbs, you may find yourself scratching your head and saying to yourself, you know, what exactly is this wisdom that Solomon is talking about? Well, I remind you of how Solomon describes wisdom to us in chapter 1, verse 7, where he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So when we are talking about wisdom, we are really talking about the knowledge of God. And it's not head knowledge. It's a living heart knowledge. It is a relationship with God. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is really the foundation of true wisdom. This knowledge fools despise. They don't want to know about God. They don't want to know God. And so, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fearing, worshipping, reverencing God is the beginning of knowledge. That's the heart of wisdom. Now, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us today in the 21st century? What does that mean for us in the New Covenant? We're not in the Old Covenant. We're in the New Covenant. Well, one man writes this. He says, "Happy is the man that finds wisdom, for by it he keeps from sinning, that discipline or chastisement may not come upon him. By wisdom is meant Christ, and a saving knowledge of Him by means of His gospel." So, beloved, true wisdom is really the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God for us is really the knowledge of Christ. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he tells us at the end of chapter 1 that Christ is our wisdom. There can be no knowing God without Christ. And so from a Christian point of view, from a New Covenant point of view, this knowledge of God is the knowledge of Christ. And finding Him assumes from this passage that we are seeking Him. And here's the thing, such seeking doesn't arise from the natural man, but it is the product and the fruit of the grace of God, and it springs up when we see our deep need of and the precious worth of Christ. How does this happen, friends? It happens when we take up God's Word and we seek God's face in His Word and we pray and we lay hold of the promises of God and we bring ourselves under the yoke of Christ and we see Christ in the things that God has given us, such as ordinances, in the expounding of the Word, in the ordinances that He has given to the church, and in finding Him. We see and we partake more and more of the knowledge of God, and we grow in the joy of God by faith alone. We gaze upon Him. We savor Him. We take hold on Him. We possess Him. He possesses us. That is what it means to grow, truly grow in the knowledge of God, in the wisdom of God. I want you to notice in this passage how Solomon contrasts wisdom. Look at verse 14, if you will, again. Verse 14 and 15. What does he say? "Happy is the man," from verse 13, "who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding." Then verse 14. "For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with it." There is nothing on this earth that compares with the knowledge of God. There is nothing on earth that compares with our relationship with the living God. And beloved, if Jesus, who is the wisdom of God to us, who is the Son of God, and of whom the New Testament tells us that He is the pearl of great price, if He has purchased us by His blood, and He has purchased for us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, He who is the yes and the amen of every one of God's promises, He is the very sum of this knowledge. I want you to listen to what Paul says. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul understood the law. Paul was schooled in the Scriptures. And when Paul came to see Christ and understand Christ and who He was, I want you to listen to the language of Paul, and you'll find there is a striking similarity to the words he uses and the words we find in Proverbs. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 8. If you'd like to turn there, you can turn there, but I'll read it to you. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, we read these words, Paul's own testimony. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Beloved, is this not what Solomon is telling us here about the knowledge of God? There is nothing that compares to her. There is nothing that compares to her. Neither rubies, neither jewels, neither gold, nothing in all of earth. In fact, Peter, the Apostle Peter, writing to the saints and the diaspora, says this to them. They were being persecuted. He says, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And he goes on and he says, therefore, to us who believe, He is precious. What is Christianity, friends? Is it just the knowledge of God? Well, it is the knowledge of God. But it is more than the knowledge of God. Christianity is a person. All that knowledge of God is found in Christ Jesus, who Himself, says the author of Hebrews, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of His nature. And the author of Proverbs, in speaking of the superiority and the surpassing worth of wisdom, writes this, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. All things you may desire cannot compare with her. No wonder the psalmist writes in Psalm 16, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This world lives for pleasure, folks. This world is hell-bent on hedonism. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And yet there is no greater pleasure to be found than the knowledge of God, than knowing God, and knowing His love, and knowing what He has in store for those who love Him. In fact, Paul in Philippians, speaking of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, goes on with these precious words, and the pursuit of this knowledge. And he says this again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 4. Not that I have already attained it or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now you look at the language of Solomon here, and he refers to wisdom as Lady Wisdom, basically. Lady Wisdom. He compares it to earthly treasures. And he testifies, no earthly treasure or desire is her rival. No treasure could ever compare to her. She is matchless in her worth. But he changes metaphors now. Look at verse 16. We read from verse 16, length of days is in her hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways, verse 17, are pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. In verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who retain her. What a beautiful picture set before us. Not only all earthly and worldly treasures and all that we can desire, is she more superior than that? But now he focuses on what she gives. I appreciate one man who wrote this. He said, the metaphor, the prophet, verse 14, she gives, whose root meaning refers to trade. So all the stuff we can get and the wealth we can accumulate points to both the trade of buying wisdom and the trade gained by employing it as a means to abundant life. It is better than the profit of silver. So getting this wisdom, by all means necessary, is better than the profit of wisdom, because money cannot put food on the money can put food on the table, but not fellowship around it, a house but not a home, and can give a woman jewelry but not love she really wants. By contrast, wisdom gives both physical and spiritual benefits. Now look at these words. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Wisdom is a life-giving queen. And the second thing under this heading is, we see that Queen Wisdom gives the length of days and riches and honor. This is the queen above all queens, says Solomon. And Solomon understood a thing or two about queens, didn't he? And he is saying, she is the queen of queens. She is the queen above all queens. And he's using the analogy. In fact, in 8:15, chapter 8:15, he makes reference to it again. He's saying here, holding in one hand, instead of a scepter of power, she holds length of days. And in the other, instead of a globe, she holds riches and honor. Charles Bridges has written a fantastic commentary on this, on the Proverbs. And I love the way he expresses the beauty of what Solomon has said here. He says, behold, here this heavenly queen dispensing her blessings. Her right hand presents the promise of both worlds, as verse 2 tells us. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Or as Psalm 91 verse 16 says, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And when we come to New Covenant Christians today, Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 8, and having food and clothing with these we shall be content. So even though God provides for us, God is the one who provides even greater in the spiritual benefits that come with that. Add length of days with eternity to the balance, and the treasure Queen Wisdom imparts is incalculable. Now remember, beloved, Solomon is writing to Old Covenant believers. And so under Old Covenant law and under Old Covenant promises, there were certainly temporal blessings that came with this. And many of these Old Testament saints who trusted God experienced this. They experienced these temporal blessings. And to a certain degree, we still do today. But by far, the greater riches that come to us are the eternal riches. The eternal riches that are ours in Christ. Her left hand offers riches and honor so far as may be for her children's good and her glory. their highest splendor. It's not the earthy and the temporal, but that which is given in glory. All these earthly and temporal things, everything that Solomon had, all the riches God blessed Solomon with because God endowed him with wisdom, was but a faint shadow of the riches that are ours in Christ. And remember, one greater than Solomon has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has secured all those great riches for us. But let me also say this, friends, the riches and honor that Solomon mentions here cannot merely be temporal riches. Why do I say that? For the wise are often not wealthy or honored in this world. And so I think, as I said, that these riches may rightly be applied to the spiritual riches that are ours, and particularly to us today, the riches that are ours in the grace of God. And these riches for the Christian are of what? Are they of the earthly metals and the earthly proceeds? No. They are the spiritual graces. They are the sanctifying graces. They are all the supplies of grace. They are the riches of the glory which God has given to us in Christ. And these riches are solid and satisfying. They are immense and unsearchable and lasting and durable. What about the honor that Solomon talks about here? Solomon experienced some honor for a short while. And so did David. But even David was despised and rejected and hounded. And for the most part, the people of God, even in the Old Testament, even when they were faithful, did not experience the honor of the likes of which Solomon is describing here. In fact, if you think about it, those who live by faith are despised and rejected by the world. But yet they are the children of God. And even though they are despised and rejected, and that honor is not seen in this world, the name which they have is better than all the names to be found in this world, than all the royalty. In fact, we are told in Hebrews they went about despised and rejected. But they were men and women and children of whom this world was not worthy. Therefore, the honor that I believe he's speaking about here is that the honor that God gives to those who faithfully follow him and who trust him. There may not be much here, but in God's eyes, they are the bride of Christ. And as one man wrote, he said this, "And so his queen that stands at his right hand in gold of Ophir, they are made kings and priests unto God, and they shall reign with Christ forevermore." Beloved, every true child of God is wealthy and rich beyond measure, not in terms of this world, but in terms of the one to come. And every true child of God has more honor than the most honored person in this world. Do you remember what Paul said at the end of his life before he was about to be executed? He said this, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." It's very interesting, because the word glory here, or the word honor here, is literally means glory. And think about this, the glory of God belongs to those who love God. He gives to them His glory. They are partakers with Him in that glory. They will be glorified along with him on that final day. That's exactly what Paul says. The riches and honor that he is speaking of here are inextricably linked to this glorious relationship, this glorious knowledge of God, this fear and reverencing of God. In Proverbs 22 verse 4, we read this: the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Now it is true, friends. We may experience some of that here and now. Because even our Lord Jesus said, and if a man trusts God and walks with God and he's faithful to God, even his enemies may speak well of him. But for the most part, that is not the case. And the glory and the honor that truly awaits for us is the glory and the honor that is ours in Christ Jesus when he returns. But notice also, he says here, all her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. Wisdom's paths are always pleasant. The world may hate us. The world may despise us. But eternally and actually, they are always paths of pleasantness. They are always paths of peace and pleasantness to all who go away. But let me warn you, path of wisdom is a narrow path. It is not a broad road. It is a narrow path. Charles Bridges says this: the man of pleasure utterly mistakes both his object and his pursuit. The only happiness worth seeking is found here, that which will live in all circumstances and abide the ceaseless changes of this mortal life. The ways may be dark and lonely, yet how does the sunshine of reconciliation beam upon the entrance? Every step is lighted from above and strewed with promises, a step in happiness, a step to heaven. Her paths are paths of pleasantness. We may go through the worst trials in this world, and yet, beloved, if our mind and our heart is stayed upon Jehovah, what do we have? We have paths of pleasantness and we have paths of peace. We may experience some of that pleasantness here as a direct result of our relationship to God. But even if we are a pariah and we are hated and we are burned at the stake and our bodies are sawn in two, still her paths of pleasantness, because they are of eternal value. Right? Wisdom works its own reward. Isaiah 32 verse 17 says this: and the effect of the righteous will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Now there's the story told of Martin Luther before he stood before the council in Worms, and he wrestled with God the whole night because he had to give an answer for his writings, and he asked the council to give him just a night to pray about it. And when he left his chambers or his prison cell, he was expecting God to give him some sense of power, and it wasn't there. But when he stood before that council, God gave him the courage and the strength to stand up and to say, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, here I stand, I can do no other. Afterwards, his testimony of that account was, at that time, while all the world were bearing down upon him, the peace of God that prevailed over his heart was incredible. And beloved, it is the peace of God that comes to us even in the midst of the hurricane and the tornado. And Solomon is saying, when you seek this wisdom, she will be pleasantness to you. She will be peace to you. This is obedience and submission to God in Christ without bondage for us. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30? And young people, I want you to listen to this because it's really important. Jesus said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When you are walking with Christ and you are laying hold of Him and you are growing in Him, His paths are pleasantness. His yoke is easy. His burden is light in comparison to the terrible burden of living in this world of hopelessness. Though you may have all the treasures of the world, though you may have every person standing in your corner, you do not have peace with God, and therefore your path is a path of misery. Jesus said this, John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And so this knowledge of God is not slavery, it's not bondage, it's freedom, friends. God rules children, not slaves. And as God's redeemed people, we serve God neither from compulsion nor for hire, but from the honest principle of gratitude to the Father who is our benefactor. Let me move on. The paths of wisdom are the paths of peace. They are pleasant, notwithstanding the fact that in this world we'll have trouble. They are paths of pleasantness, and they are also paths of peace. John chapter 16, verse 33, the Lord Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The third metaphor that's used here is that she is a tree of life to all who take hold of it. This true knowledge of God is a tree of life to all who take hold of it. And happy are they who retain it. Now there are many ways in which the tree of life is used in Proverbs. In Proverbs 13:12 we read this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Proverbs 15 verse 4 says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." But almost exclusively outside of the book of Proverbs, this tree of life always refers to eternal life. For example, in fact it refers to eternal life and healing. In Ezekiel chapter 47 verse 12, speaking of in the prophetic spirit, the glorious impact of the gospel. Ezekiel 47 verse 12 talks about the temple, Ezekiel's vision, and it says, "On the banks, on the both sides of the river," remember a trickle came out of the one temple wall and it turned into a river. And here we read, "And on the banks of both sides of the river there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." This is gospel healing, folks. This is salvation of the soul. And then that image is picked up again by who? The Apostle John. And remember what happens when he's caught up into heaven? This is what we read, Revelation 22 verse 2. "Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." What Ezekiel saw, John saw, and it was opened because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wise Son, by the way, who fulfilled all righteousness. What do we see in Genesis, folks? Adam seeking a wisdom, seeking an independence from God by reaching for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was, he wanted to live according to his own laws of what was right and wrong. A right that belongs exclusively to God. And you'll find that whenever man tries to live by his own rules of what is right and wrong, what happens? He falls. He collapses. And what did his rebellion result in? He thought he was gaining freedom, but he was shut out of the garden. He was excluded from the tree of life. There were two swords that kept him out. Two flaming swords. How do we get access to that tree again, friends? The second Adam came. The second Adam came. The Lord Jesus, who obeyed everything the Father said. Who, like as Solomon talks about the wise son, who fulfilled all righteousness. And who has gained access to that tree. That tree of healing for the nations. And beloved, it is only as we humble ourselves and receive the words of eternal life, as we receive Christ by faith, do we become partakers again of that knowledge of God. And do we have access to that tree of life? And I believe here in Proverbs, under divine inspiration, Solomon makes it clear that until we reach the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, we must hold fast to the life-giving wisdom that is given to us through the knowledge of God, and here in the new covenant, through Christ Jesus Himself. I want you to look at the language here, friends. Think of what He says here. Look at this language. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Take hold of this knowledge. Take hold of Christ. That's the language used here. It's violent language. I lay hold of Him who laid hold of me. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are all who retain her. Don't be persuaded away from your love of Christ, beloved. Keep her. Retain her. Lay hold of her. I need to close. But there's one more aspect I want us to think about. And that is the value of wisdom to God. And I want you to notice that Solomon begins with, happy is the man. Singular. And then when you get to verse 17 and 18. In fact, verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Plural. Speaking to a man, then speaking to all men. This is applied to every Adam, every human being. This would be an offer of the gospel. Lay hold of her. Lay hold of her. She is offered freely to all of you. But then, as I said, verse 18 provides somewhat of a hinge. We move from the poem, and now we're going to move to the application. But he doesn't do that before he tells us how wisdom profits man, but then he speaks about how wisdom is used by God. How God is blessed by wisdom. And he tells us here, through wisdom, the Lord created the inhabitable world. Verse 19 to 20. He sustains its life. This is so important for us to see, friends. Look at verse 19. What do we read? The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. And what Solomon is saying, if the son will hold on to wisdom, it will also establish and preserve his life. He's using this as a glorious illustration. God, by wisdom, set all these things up. And they are unmovable. They are unchangeable. They will not fail as long as God sustains them in His wisdom. If the Lord by wisdom accomplished the wonders of the various phases of creation, which are wondrous and glorious. Folks, don't be misled by Hollywood. There's a massive media meteor out there that's going to come and destroy the world. And all kinds of hysteria about global warming and all stuff. Let me tell you, God has established the world. And God is the one upholding the world. And God is the one who maintains the world. And God alone is the one who determines when He's done with the world. And really, this is an argument and an encouragement to all who will listen. If these things are true, how much more should you trust in this God? How much more should you seek this wisdom? By wisdom, He set the earth on its foundation, separating the waters and setting the heavens in their appointed place and watering the earth with dew from its clouds. And if God did that by His wisdom, think what He has revealed, what His revealed wisdom will do in the lives of those who find it. They'll look at creation and stand in amazement. Go stand at the Grand Canyon and look at those great chasms that were suddenly rifted out by that great flood. Look at the stars. Know that this God knows every single one of those stars. That He created the world. That He created all of this. The little molecular cell. That all these things that are held together. God did all of that. And if God did that by His wisdom, oh friends, think of what He can do by His wisdom in Christ in your life. Think of the glories that God will do for those who love Him. No eye has seen, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Listen to what one man says, Charles Bridges, and I end with this. He says this, "See how this great architect has established the heavens, fixing all their bright luminaries in their respective orbits. Such a glorious canopy set with such sparkling diamonds. Each of these departments declares His knowledge in earth by breaking up the depths and gathering them up into the rivers and streams for the refreshment of man. In the heavens by collecting the moisture into dew and dropping down fatness upon the parched ground. Each of these countless drops falling from this fountain of life. Thus does every particle of this universe glitter with infinite skill. The earth is its pavement, and the heavens its ceiling, both miracles of wisdom to declare the glory of God." Look at how Psalm 19 starts. The heavens declare the glory of God. He goes into creation, and then he talks about the law of God, and then he talks about the man of God who meditates upon that law. Thus does every particle of the universe glitter with infinite skill. The earth is its pavement, the heavens its ceiling, both miracles of wisdom to declare the glory of God. How beautiful is the uniformity of the two great systems of God, the earth and the heavens. Both are the work of the same architect. Both display the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The universe, says Bridges, is a parable, a mirror of the gospel. The manifestation of these divine perfections in the field of creations opens a rich provision for our happiness. God did this. And God loved me so much that He sent His Son, who was by His side creating all these things, to suffer and die for my soul. Much more, says Bridges, let their more glorious exhibition in the great work of redemption fill us with adoring praise. May we, like Paul in Romans 11, exclaim these words, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God.